I am humbled and honored by what you said. And I used to say it all the time when I first came. I submit myself to the pastors of this church. And I realize whose pulpit this is. I've always known that. And I've been getting some things and some insight into why and what. And maybe even, and I won't say it publicly, where you're concerned in this next year. Because you began this last year talking about, this time last year, talking about the return of Jesus. That's where you began with us. And it's 2019. 19 is an interesting number in Hebrew. In Hebrew, you have letters and numbers, and 19 is an interesting number, and it means God's perfect order. Perfect order. In relationship to his justice and judgment. 19 is the number for Eve. Isn't that interesting? If you take the letters and make numbers, because you can do that in Hebrew. 19 is Eve, Adam and Eve. And so 2019, I believe, is significant where women are concerned in ministry. As a result of that. All right? So it denotes God's perfect order, and particularly women in ministry. And I'm going to play a clip here in a moment with Brother Copeland right now this second, but get yourself ready for that. This is the year of abundant harvest, right? And we're all excited about that. Well, you know how I am. I have to define a thing. And so I defined it, and I looked it up in the dictionary. Harvest defined can be a verb or a noun. As a verb, it's when you reap what you sow or something that you gather. So you go out and you gather what has been sown. That's the verb portion. As a noun, it's the time of year when crops are ripe and ready to be gathered. So harvest is the time of year as a noun. It's harvest time, we would say, right? So this is a year of going out and gathering, and it's a year of harvest. All right? One of the verses that I asked the Lord for, excuse me, a long time ago when ministry changed for me. I was a preacher. Loved. There was nothing more that I loved than to get up there and just preach and scream and spit cotton and fight bees and, you know. And Brother Copeland laid hands on us and set us in ministry. Brother Hagin. 2003 ordained us, but before that he prayed for us as well, and I became a pastor, and I was a preacher, and just screaming, sweating preacher. And then spoke to him one day, and he was talking to me, and we'd been sensing some things, and all of a sudden I realized things are about to change, and he laid hands on me and imparted a teacher's anointing. And I mean, literally, almost overnight, it changed. All of a sudden, I would try to preach. Michelle can tell you, it was horrible. It was horrible because my anointing had changed. And I heard the Lord speak to me through that. And he said, I'm giving you a new assignment. Mature the saints is what I want you to do. Yes. Mature the saints, which goes exactly to what you were saying just a second ago, Pastor. Mature the saints and teach. And to me, teachers were the most boring things. Unanointed. They just were. They were unanointed and boring. It's like watching paint dry. And now I are one. Right? And it's wonderful to walk in that anointing. And then a little bit later, he prophesied and put an apostolic, an apostle's anointing. And it was an interesting thing to go out and literally start churches in Ethiopia and other places, and to go and start these works. And so that's the different anointings that have been imparted into my life. I was reading with Pastor just a moment ago when she was reading this in Hebrews, and I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, And it says, we have much to say about this topic, although it's difficult to explain because you've become too dull and sluggish to understand, for you should already be professors instructing others by now. And I'm like, hey, I am that now. I'm a professor at Kenneth Copeland Bible College. But I saw this verse a long time ago in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. I'm going to read it out in New King James. It says, of the sons of Issachar, these are one of the tribes, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times and to know what Israel or to know what their nation ought to do. And that was my prayer to the Lord. That's what I asked him for. I said, Father, I want that. I want understanding of the times. I want understanding of what we should do. I want to be able to see where you're taking us, to see where you're going. And he's never failed me. It's fun to get into the word and have him reveal himself to me. And so that was my prayer. I said, I want to see what others won't see. I didn't say don't see, what they won't see. That's what I want to see, Father. And he's been faithful to do that. When you see or you hear a word for a year, you got to realize that it's a piece of an overall puzzle. Throughout the First Testament, the Old Testament, the sages and the prophets and the judges would get a piece of a revelation and they would reveal it. They would speak it. And by the time the fullness of time had come, all that had been spoken that needed to be spoken for Jesus to come into the earth had happened. And I believe that the same is happening now, for he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have greater revelation because we have the complete word in front of us. But men and women of God are speaking forth things for his return. And how the church and the believers ought to be, and how we ought to be living. All right? So each one of these things are a piece. You can take this word with last year's word, with your words before it, and you can begin to see the piece of the puzzle. Have you ever done that, where you have a puzzle and you have just one piece of it, but when you look at the box, you can see what it ought to look like? Yeah. When you get back, you can see what the picture looks like. And that's what we are, and that's what we're doing. So each generation had a revelation bringing forth the coming of the promised one. The Bible says that Peter got up in Acts chapter 2 and he began to speak. He began to preach. Isn't this interesting that days before, this is the guy that denied and was scared. There's something about the anointing of the Holy Ghost when he comes in you and upon you. I always say it this way. The Holy Ghost will take the chicken out of you. I'm serious. He did it with Peter. He said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Before this year was over, I have been reading the book of Joel over and over and over. I've been parked in the book of Joel. Don't know why. Beginning to see some of the reasons why. But I've been parked there looking at the book of Joel. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, right? So the last days begin in Acts chapter 2. See, we think the last days began in 1970-something when this move happened or that revival happened. No, the last days began in Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in us. That's when the last days began. Now, I submit to you that we're living in the last of the last days. I'm telling you, Rick Renner has a teaching on that. You just have to binge watch it to get it. You got to watch it over and over and over. It's so good. We are in the last of the last days. And he breaks that down prophetically of where we are. And so he prophesies what Joel had said. We began the last days at that moment. And Joel's revelation was this. Here's his whole revelation in a nutshell, one sentence. It is the outpouring of the glory of God. And we're living in the time of the outpouring of the glory of God. When Jesus came into the earth, there were people that were waiting to see him. There were intercessors and prayers that had been longing and looking to see him. And they had asked the Lord to see him before they depart. And they got a chance to do that. Anna and Simeon. Remember them? Those two people? His name means hearing or to hear. Her name means grace. And So you take those two that are interceding and watching for his coming, and they literally in their names announce what he is. Hear grace. And this is what they saw. Michelle showed me something very interesting in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you'd go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and actually it goes from 1 Samuel chapter 1 through chapter 8, but we're not going to take the time to do that. Here is the prophet. It's the coming of the prophet that will usher in King David and the royal line that will usher in Jesus. All right? Beginning with 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, this is Hannah's husband, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Now, let me set this up. He has two wives, Hannah and the other lady has children, and she's always, Pastor John Jester says it this way, casting shade. I didn't know what casting shade was. Did you guys get that term? Casting shade. She's always putting Hannah down. Always putting her down for not having children, for not being this, for not being that. Women, this can minister to you today. Now, if you listen to me, somebody, you've been put down, you've been talked about, you've been lied about for a long, long time. Breakthrough's coming. Why do you not eat? Listen, notice the details of it. Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? All right. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Interesting place they're in. Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now listen, she's praying. She's interceding, praying. And she weeps in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. This is baby dedication. We talk about this, don't we? And no razor shall come upon his head. It's a Nazarite vow. It's basically the same vow. It is not basically. It is the same vow as John the Baptist. Okay. And it happened, same vow as John the Baptist, same vow as Samson.
Yes.
Okay. And it happened as she continued to pray before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Who's Eli? He's the high priest. He's watching this lady pray. And he watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Interesting. She's doing a kind of prayer here that the priest looks at and says, what is she doing? She's murmuring, muttering. Her heart, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Okay? Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Now, let's take that to Joel and Pentecost. This is that which was spoken of. I told you that 19 is significantly tied to women. Intercessors, prayers. Anna in the temple, whose name is Hannah. We're seeing this? You're seeing some strings tie together here? He thought she was drunk. On the day of Pentecost, what did they think? They were drunk. Now, I'm not saying she was filled with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can come upon you in her day. And she is so burdened with this thing, and it's really persecution from her family. Come on. It's what it is. And she's about to get a breakthrough right here in front of the priest. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away. Now look at this. And ate, and her face was no longer sad. She had called those things which be not as though they were. To her, it's a done deal. Right? She had gotten over into a place of prayer. She had gotten into a place with the Father. You see this? To the point that the priest thought she was drunk. That the priest wondered why her mouth's moving, but I'm not hearing anything. What kind of prayer is she doing? What is this that I'm seeing? And she gets so, she's prayed through. There used to be a phrase we'd hear about praying through. Yeah. You don't hear that a lot anymore, do you?
No.
We've taken the altars and I don't know what we did with them. But you would go and you would pray through. You'd stay there. I remember my grandparents praying through. Until Brother Hagin taught it this way, that you would pray to a place where you sense the release. Now, you didn't have it yet. She still doesn't have this boy, but she has him.
Yes.
She has him. And this is a setup for all the things that are going to be fulfilled in the book of Joel and on the day of Pentecost. Can you see the typology of it? Yeah. And so she is the one that's birthed this thing out in prayer at that moment because of this hurt. And the Lord God of Israel is going to see to it that something happens. And Samuel is the result of someone interceding and sowing. All right? She has this son. And she says, after he's weaned, I'll take him. And she waits till he's weaned. And he's raised there. She visits him. If you read these scriptures, she visits him every year. Brings him things. He's the thing. Here's the thing about her son Samuel. It says that in chapter 3 and verse 19, it says this. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Listen to this. And let none of his words fall to the ground. The Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. That's the only person I have found. Maybe other than Jesus, that I see that. That he watched over Samuel's words. And why did he do that? Because of who Samuel was, but largely because of his mother. And what she prayed through. She got into a place of prayer concerning this thing. And this is going to take us into King David and the royal line of Jesus that I talked about during Christmas. All right? Now then. Let's take a look at how many of you were not here, and no bad marks on anybody. You weren't here for Brother Copeland 2019, the New Year's Eve service. Okay, quite a few of you. If you didn't see it, I'm going to play a portion of his prophecy that he spoke out that night for 2019. Watch this.
What about this 2019? How can the marvels and the wondrous works take place? What brings these wonderful works and miracles? What causes these things to be manifest? First of all, there must be a higher order of prayer coming forth out of the family.
Yes, sir.
Intercession, petition and supplication for the lost. Much prayer, much calling forth, much calling things that be not as though they were. praying for the lost, reaching into the heart of God and asking Him for the nation. 2019 must be a year of great intercession and witnessing outside the walls of the church building.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
I'll do signs and wonders. I'll do these marvelous works, saith the Lord, if you'll take me to the center, if you'll take me to the streets, give me an opportunity to reveal myself. You keep ringing the dinner bell of healing and I'll draw the people. Amen. This building and other church buildings won't hold the people. But you can't just sit here inside this place and beg for miracles. I'm going to require you, saith the Lord, to walk by faith. I'm going to require you to get healed on your own faith. Most of the people in my ministry, saith the Lord, most of them got healed on their own faith. Be it done unto you as you have believed. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. I'm requiring more of those of you older children in the family. I'm requiring more of you because you're older. It's time for you to help with the babies. It's time for you to see to it that the babies get an opportunity to know me, saith the Lord. I'll require it. But you'll be rewarded beyond your wildest dream because you'll see miracles under your own hand. You'll see things happen that you've only dreamed about happening because the time has come. And just the way the great healing revival hit this earth in 1948, 49, 50. And it was so easy. Because the miracles were happening in the streets and they were happening in tents and they were happening all over this United States. Well, those days are here again.
Amen.
It's time for it. It's time. If you get out there where the people are, you will be shocked at how easy the miracles will come and how easy they will flow. And people that have no idea about me or anything about my word will come running to those of you that will spend time in intercessory prayer.
Yes.
I'm not talking about hours and hours. I'm talking about minutes a day. I'm talking about just give me time. Just give me part of your morning.
Yes.
Just give me part of your evening. And pray in the Spirit and intercede for the lost.
Yes.
And I'll see to it, saith the Lord, that 2019 is the most startling year of your life.
Yes.
I'll see to it that your body begins to renew and your youth begins to renew. And all of a sudden, pains and aches that have been there for years will disappear. Glory to God. When you get out and begin to minister to those that never heard about me, saith Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
You call on me, and I'll call on you.
Amen.
And together, we'll see it come to pass.
Amen.
Together, we'll see it happen. Together. Together.
That's a powerful word. It was a very direct word. What if, do you believe Brother Copeland is anointed as a prophet? What if Nazareth would have recognized Jesus for who he was? We need to recognize what's in our midst and what we have. Point number one in that word was there must be a higher order of prayer out of the family, right? For the lost and for the nations. That was point number one. Point number two was witnesses outside of the walls of the church building. Remember that one? Here's the thing. Fishers of men, I'll make you fishers of men. We've built aquariums. I'll just go on. I want to swim around right there, but I'm just going to go on. He then speaks of healing revivals, but he threw in a difference for us that are here because we want to be here, because we want to grow up. He spoke to us. Did he? He said, you're going to be required to walk by faith and get healed on your own faith. You understand that there's going to be so many people coming here that will need somebody to lay hands on them that we don't need you to get in line. I'm saying this in love. You don't need to get in line anymore. You, honey, you've had so many hands laid on you, you got a shiny spot on your head. I'm metaphorically speaking, you understand. But they're coming. Come on, you know that? They're coming. They're not just coming here, you're going there. That's what he talked about. What he talked about is doing the works that Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He was in the public all the time, except for the times that he would pull away. I remember pushing out from Capernaum into the Sea of Galilee about halfway across, and my friend, who's a guide, said, put your hands out straight out like this, Greg, and I did. I thought, why are we doing this? It's strange, but it's okay. I don't want to be on the Titanic right now, you know. But I got my hands like this, and he said, now come in about that far. And I did. He goes, 75% of everything that your Savior Jesus did happened between your hands. And I thought about that, and I'm thinking, he's a country preacher. This is not Jerusalem. But 75% of everything he did is what's in between my hands. And I realized he's out amongst the people. And it changed, it began to change me in the way I did things. The year of abundant harvest can be and will be a financial blessing, but that's not to be the focus of it for you. Okay? The focus of your prayer, the focus of your faith. The focus is his harvest. Brother Copeland just said it, for the lost and for the nations. In Matthew 6:33, it says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're not trying to get his righteousness. Many people confuse that with holiness. Yes, you're working toward holiness, but not righteousness. You have that. Righteousness the moment you were born again. Your faith or your firm belief in his love is what makes you righteous. And his love is him, right? In Matthew chapter 9, I didn't play you the whole prophecy. There's at least half of, again, as much to go. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says this concerning Jesus. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Listen to him now and listen to that word. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Isn't that interesting? He's doing the word that Brother Copeland just gave. That word came from the Lord Jesus Christ. For you to go do what he told you to do. This banner shows us some things. We've talked about it. There's this impending storm back here. And this coincides with other words that have been given. And these combines, Brother Copeland said it that night, this is you. And we're out there reaping it. Now, I had an uncle. One of my uncles was a rancher, and he was a wheat farmer. And he would feed his cattle on winter wheat. Any wheat farmers in here? Nobody? One? Okay. He used to talk to me about something I didn't understand. When harvest time drew near, he was always checking the weather. He was always looking at the sky. He was always checking the ground. He was always realizing how much time it's going to take to get this field in. We need to get this one in, and then we need to get that one in. And all that, he would talk about that stuff. And he would talk to me about wheat and cheat. And if you don't know what cheat is, it's a real thing. It's called cheatgrass. Wheat, it grows alongside the wheat. This, Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares, didn't he? It grows alongside. It kind of looks like wheat, but it's not. It's not beneficial whatsoever. And the way you can tell, you can't tell until harvest time, just looking at the field, what they are. Wheat will get heavy at harvest time, and it will bow. Have you seen it? Have you ever been by a wheat field? Wheat at harvest time gets heavy, and it will bow its head. That's what my uncle used to say. Wheat will bow its head, Greg. Cheat won't. Cheat always stands taller. There's a lesson right there. As we look into harvest time, about bowing our heads and about being humble and about, come on now, because we're the precious fruit of the earth. Amen? I don't want to be cheat and burned up. I want to be wheat. John the Baptist talks about this. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 13. And he talks about the restraining force. Guys, the church is the restraining force in the earth right now. It's not the Holy Spirit alone. It's the Holy Spirit in the church. And if you can go into Joel, you can see all of this. It's time for us to reap an abundant harvest. Now, the other part of this prophecy talks about political things in the earth. And it talks about other things. But I'm hearing this. Focus on the first step right now. And here's what I'm hearing. It's what's been rising up in my spirit. Take it to them. And when I first heard take it to them, I heard it as kind of a fight. Take it to them. I'm going to take it to them. No, that's not what he's talking about. Listen, I saw something, and here's been my prayer. I'm believing for a pastor to start a church across the street from Harvard University. It's time they get restored back to what they were. I'm believing for a pastor to start a church across from Yale, Princeton, the University of Texas in Austin, the University of Oklahoma in Norman, North Texas. I'm believing for pastors to be sent out all over the fruited plain and literally take it to them. Start a church, start a work, start a healing ministry, start something right there in those campuses. We gripe about the campuses all the time. Let's go back. Let's take it to your work. God will take a full-time minister and disguise them as a school teacher and put them in a classroom. He'll take a full-time minister and disguise them as a judge and put them in a courtroom. He'll take a full-time minister and disguise them as a police officer and stick them in a squad car. He'll take a full-time minister, you, and disguise you as whatever the world sees you and put you where you are for such a time as this to reap the harvest. Are you ready? Come on, stand with me if you would. Glory to God. Let's praise Him. Father, we praise You and we bless You. We thank You. Come on, intercede for just 30 seconds for the nations and for the harvest and for the lost. How many of you have a lost loved one? Let's pray for him right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I pray for laborers. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That just rose up in my spirit. Somebody's been praying for laborers, and it can be you today that'll go past that person they've been praying for. Say it with me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm ready. In Jesus' name. I have a divine appointment this afternoon with somebody. Woo. Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, take a break. We'll be back with Pastor George in just a moment.